It is so good having you with us today, and hopefully you're having a wonderful day in our Lord. And this is another day He has given to you as a gift. Rejoice. Be glad in it. Find the hope in Jesus that He offers you today. And let's jump right in. I am still anchored. I have dropped anchor in James chapter 1, verse 12, and I am still on verse 12c. The end of verse 12. And the scripture says this: blessed is the man that endures or carries on during the testings of his faith, for when he is tested, he shall receive the crown of life. James trying to motivate these folks to look past this life. You know, God's watching. As we're born again, what we do with our salvation, God is watching, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. So I have been hung up. The Holy Spirit won't let me leave the them that love Him. I want to be one of them that love Him. And I want to grow in my love every day. So today, we want to look at a simple question. What is in my heart? It's very important that we take a look at what is in our heart. So let's go to the Lord today, and we're going to look at the love that is in our heart. What kind of love is in our heart? What do we love? Who do we love? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come today, we thank You for this wonderful opportunity to retreat out of this world and into the sanctuary of Your Word, into the sanctuary of Your promises and of Your truths that reveal so much about us. And will give us keys to more victory and more peace and more hope and more joy and more of the faith that overcomes this world. So, Father, we come to You with positive and open attitudes today for You to examine our hearts and show us what is in our heart. So, Lord Jesus, forgive me of daily sin. I pray for a cleansing and an anointing of Your Spirit that You will move and work upon us today. In Your glorious name we pray, Holy Spirit, just move. And Holy Spirit, You're the perfect teacher. So You speak to the hearts that are listening all over today in this great nation of ours, that You will move upon their hearts, Father, because we've got to take a stand for You in America today. Lord Jesus, please show us what we can do to say that Jesus Christ is our Lord and we live by His direction and His guidance, because we can only make it as individuals and as a nation if we have the blessings and the protection of God. Please help us, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, what is in our heart today? To them that love Him. Now, go with me back to verse 1 John. And we looked at this the last few times. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, where the scripture says, if a man say, I love God, a man may say that I love God. So we can say we love God, and that's a good thing. We need to say it, and hopefully it's true. And hopefully this love is deepening and it's expanding in our heart. But if you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, the scripture there talks about seeing a brother in need, and then we don't do anything. And so a question is asked. It's at the end of verse 17, the scripture says this in 1 John chapter 3, how dwells the love of God in him? So what we're looking at today is, does the love of God dwell in our hearts? Does the love of God dwell within our heart? So we're looking at the heart today, and we're asking God, what's in my heart? Because God knows our hearts better than we know our hearts. Look at Acts chapter 15. And if you've been studying with me for years, the folks here in Tennessee have been studying with me for quite a number of years, almost 20 years right now. We are in year 17 or 18, I believe. But if you go with me to Acts chapter 15, and in Acts chapter 15, verse 8, Peter is speaking. to the assembled council there about circumcision being a requirement for salvation. But he shares a truth. He shares a point here. And in verse 18, he is speaking about how he shared the word of God with the Gentiles who became believers, who were not circumcised. And in verse 8, he says, "And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us Jews." And the point I want to make here, I'm not going to teach Acts 15, but the point I want to make here is God knows the heart. So does the love of God dwell in our heart in the way that it should, or does it dwell in our heart at all? God knows the heart. So God can speak to us now and reveal to us where we are with the love of God dwelling in our heart. And so what does it say there? It says that he gave them the Holy Spirit. When God sees saving faith in our heart, he imparts to us the Holy Spirit, and we have this miraculous experience by which the Holy Spirit enters into our heart and dwells there, the very Spirit of Christ. So when he, the Holy Spirit, indwells us, go with me to Romans chapter 5. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 5. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says this, that hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart, or shed abundantly in our heart, by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, and I'm editorializing here, at the point of salvation. So at the point of salvation, where God sends the Holy Spirit to indwell our heart, you can read Paul's writings throughout this doctrine, the love of God is shed abundantly in our heart. And I was telling our folks Wednesday night, I said, you know, two things have stood out to me when people get saved and when they walk an aisle during an invitation and get saved. And if you watch the old Billy Graham crusades where you see thousands come forward to receive Jesus, it always just touches our hearts. So, and what I want to say unto you, in my experience in the last 30 years of pastoral ministry, when you give an invitation in a church service and someone comes forward, and they have, you know, almost an instantaneous experience of salvation. And sometimes folks go through a season where they grow into salvation and they come to a place, they've been under conviction and a breaking, and then they come into that instantaneous experience by which the Spirit of God enters their hearts. They receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, is one of the phrases we use here in the Bible Belt. But what I want to say unto you, two things I've noticed. Number one, folks will come forward and afterwards we'll talk and they'll say, you know, Brother Leo, I feel like a burden's been lifted. A burden's been lifted off of me at the point of salvation. And what they mean there is they have stood under the judgment and the condemnation of God for their sins. And once they receive with a commitment the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that burden of conviction and judgment has been lifted off of them. And then secondly, I notice that there is such a spirit of love that fills them. I mean, for weeks and months, they just love everybody. And they're in love with everybody. And they have such a readiness to forgive and move forward. Now, a lot of times this wanes, I think, because myself, I don't do a great job, and we in the church sometimes don't do a great job of discipling and growing individuals after they've gotten saved. And I've really been working on that type part of the ministry the last 10 years or so of growing the believers. And you can tell that by these studies. But those are the two things I notice. A great burden gets lifted and they are filled with love. So in Romans 5:5, the scripture says there that the love of God is shed abundantly and abroad. It's filled, it covers the hearts of the believer by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us at the point of salvation. So the question is, what's in my heart? Well, if you've been saved, the love of God's there. Now, the love of God may be overabundant in your heart, or through the years, or through great tragedy, or folks have done things to you. There comes a time where the love of God has been squelched. The love of God has been receding somewhat in your heart. And so these things can happen. But your heart is a container. And our hearts either contain the love of God, they can contain bitterness, they can contain anger, they can contain sorrow, disappointment, or our hearts can contain joy and peace. Our hearts are a container. So today we want to look at what's in my heart. What's in my heart? And it's very important that we take this look. And we want the love of God to be there, but there are things that hinder the love of God. And there are things that can replace in certain areas of our heart the love of God. If we know the Lord, the love of God's there, but there are other areas where the love of God's not there, and there is a love for other things. And so we want to look at what the Scripture says about this. And we've done some of this previously, but I want to rifle shot it today. So we want to look at what hinders, what or who can we love, what can take priority, rule, and reign in our hearts concerning love. And in each of these Scriptures, the word love is used. So let's go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and look at verse 43. Luke chapter 11, verse 43, says this. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love, and there's the word love, you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. They love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and they love greetings in the market. And I told you that this represents a person who loves position, and they love status, and they love prestige, and they love attention. And they love everybody to see them and see who they are and think that they're kind of a big deal, to quote Wally Cleaver way back years ago. Wally would say, oh yeah, Dad, that person thinks they're a big shot there at school. And you know, there's a lot of that mentality. Some people live for this. They live for you thinking that they're the best or they're the greatest or their family is at some kind of a level. And we need to understand this, and we need to guard against this kind of a thing. We don't need to place ourselves where these things are important to us. So, turn to John chapter 12. And in John chapter 12, let's see where we're going there. John chapter 12, verse 42, the Scripture says this, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Loving the praise of men more than the praise of God. And it leads us to compromise. It leads us to cower down. It leads us not to take a stand for Jesus. We want the praise of men. And we live in a culture today where man praises sin. In America today, man is going to praise sin. Man is going to come out publicly and tell people that things that they're doing that are against God and against the Word of God, they're going to say those are wonderful things. And so I want to say unto you, that can fill our hearts, where we always want the praise of men. And we live for the praise of men. And that can take up areas in the container of our heart, and you have to confess that. Lord, am I so consumed with the praise of men? Father, forgive me. Father, crucify that part of my flesh and deal with it. You know, am I so concerned with being thought to be in a certain status or a certain class? Within my town, or is that a big deal to me, Lord Jesus, when you walked the face of this earth and you literally walked in poverty just so that you could serve others and reach down to others? Am I one of these status people? Was I raised that way? Well, my friend, you can overcome that. So I want you to understand, Brother Leo, is this really that important? My friend, the word love is being used here in the Scripture. And we are to love God above these things. And so often we compromise God because we love being in a certain position, or with a certain crowd, or thought of a certain way. And this is a pride love. Pride certainly enters into this. Pride love, or love pride, it's a pride love that enters in. Now, we're in John 12. That's number one. All right, the love of position, prestige, status, attention. And we need to confess this. Our pride is ruling this thing. And we need to ask the Lord. And we need to confess it. And ask the Lord to forgive us. And ask the Lord to show us victory over this kind of a love that can exist in our hearts. Now, number two is found in John 12. And I know I've already taught it, but we need to nail this down. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that loves his own life shall lose it. This is a love of self. Okay? This is a love of self. There are folks that absolutely love self. I can remember seeing for the first time the phrase, I am third. And there are many folks in athletics that I saw it on the desk of a general manager for a professional football team at one time. And on his desk was, I am third. And I had already learned at that point after seeing that folks want you to ask about that. And so they'll have this slogan on something on their desk, or sometimes you'll see it in someone's house, or you'll see it on a bumper sticker, I am third. And if you ask a person that has that, this is what they'll tell you. They'll say that in my life, the love I have for God is first. The love I have for my family and others is second. And I am third. I am third. And my friend, that's a beautiful thing, because in John 12:25 it says this, he that loves his life, he that loves his self. And so if you know a person like that, or if you're a person like that, then what your bumper sticker will say is, I am first. My feelings, my wants, my way, I am first. And the tremendous fear in this is the remainder of this phrase, John 12:25, he that loves his life shall lose it. When you are a lover of self, it always results in loss. Now, if you are the supreme lover of self, and you never come to a place where you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're going to lose your soul. He that loves his life in this world shall totally lose his soul. And so there are a lot of folks that cannot give over the commitment to Jesus, where he is made Lord of their lives, because they love self. And then there are folks that love self in a different way. They may be saved, but they never grown to a place where they're not very selfish in their own lives. And they love self. It's all about their feelings, their wants, their way. And so they need to confess the sin of self-centeredness. I was reading an author on this a couple of weeks ago, and he named this, based on John 12:25, he named this the sin of self-centeredness. Have you ever confessed that? Have you ever said, you know, Lord, I reacted that way today because I was under the authority of my own self-centeredness. I treated that person this way. I said this harsh thing. I came back in an attack. I did this. I thought this. I felt this way because of the sin of self-centeredness. And you may need to get alone with the Lord and spend an hour today going back. And you say, you know, Brother Leo, you're right. I have a lot of self-centeredness in my heart and in my life, and I love self. Verse 25, he that loves his, there's that word again, to love your own life more. You know, I don't want you to stand before the judgment seat and hear the Lord say, you know, you love yourself way more than you ever loved me. You love yourself way more than you ever loved your family. You love yourself way more than you ever loved others. So, my friend, that's number two. Number one is a love of position and prestige and status and attention. Number two is a love of self. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And let's look at a third love. What's in my heart? What could be in my heart? And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the scripture says this: love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Love not the world, and love not the things of the world. There's that word again, love. So a man can love the things of the world. This is the sin of materialism, the sin of accumulation, the sin of having a ruling in your heart. You know, I've just got to have this. I've just got to have that. And in our fallen human nature, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. You see something and you want it. I've got to have the biggest house, the newest appliances, the newest automobiles, this, that, and the other. And that doesn't mean a wealthy person. I know folks that have a tremendous amount of money, a tremendous amount of worldly, a tremendous amount of money, a tremendous amount of property, a tremendous amount of things, and they don't spend that money like a maniac. You might see them driving down the road, and they may be in a vehicle that is 8 years old. And then you can know folks that don't have nearly the money these folks have, but boy, they're going to have this, that, they're going to have everything in the world. It's not a thing about being wealthy is a sin. It's not. It's a desire that you have to have. It's a love. For all that is in the world, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And in verse 17, the world passes away in the lust of all these things, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And the thing is, this gets into the way of us focusing on doing the will of God. Our focus is on accumulating more and more, or getting the newest, or getting the best. And so we can have this love dominating in our heart. And it can affect us. It can affect us mightily. So that's number four. And then, I'm sorry, that's number three. So let me move. I tell you what, and I don't know how long I'm going, but stay with me. I probably got five more minutes. Let me stay under number three for a moment. Sometimes I move on in the outline. Go to James 4. Go to James 4, and we'll stay here for a few moments. And if you have to go away, you know, click out of here and go do what you got to do, and you can come back and you can pick it up on the Bible study website. James chapter 4, verse 4 says this: you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Verse 3, you ask and you receive not, because you ask in error, that you may consume it upon your lust. There are people that actually pray for things that are of the world. Do you do that? Do you pray for worldly things? And this can be in, you know, do you pray that your child wins homecoming queen? Do you pray that your team wins the championship for some kind of worldly gratification? Do you pray to get a new car? This gets in the way of us praying the way we need to pray when it comes to being in the will of God. And so there is a love of, I made a point a moment ago, so go to 1 Timothy. I made a point about being wealthy. It's not a sin to be wealthy. God will bless many folks with great wealth, and they've used it for His glory and His kingdom. And I know many folks personally. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, I want to give you a verse that is quoted often and it's misunderstood because of the King James. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says this: for the love of money is the root of all evil. That all there, as a modifier, I think is a mistranslation. That word in the Greek can also mean much. It can also mean some. But let me read it this way. For the love of money is the root of much evil. Okay? Or some evil. The love, and that there it is again, the love of, that word love. The love of money is not the root of all evil. Okay? I can go out here and commit a sin that has nothing to do with money. Amen? All right? Do you understand that? There are many sins I can commit today that have nothing to do with money. So, however, okay, the love of money can be a huge problem in the life of the child of God. So, what's in my heart? What are we examining today? Is the love of money? Are you consumed with this? Verse 10, which some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You get out of the way of faith and living by faith. You start depending on money. You think if you had money, it would solve all your problems, and only God can solve all your problems. That's what this scripture means. And you end up piercing yourself with many sorrows. That means you make a whole lot of bad decisions that end up in sorrow. So, the love of the things of the world, the sin of materialism, the sin of accumulation, the sin of the love of money can get you out of God's will. You won't be living by faith in God. You depend on that money to give you peace, and it can never. You'll never have enough. And you make decisions that pierce yourself with many sorrow. And in verse 9, they which will be rich, they that have a burning desire to be rich, fall into temptation and snares, in many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. A lot of folks lose their soul because of this. Their God is their money, so their God can never become Jesus. So what's in your heart? What do you live for? Verse 8, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Child of God, get up every morning, thank the Lord for your salvation. Get up every morning, thank the good Lord for the health that you have. Get up every morning and thank the God that you got food and clothes and a roof over your head. Now, if you want a whole lot more than that, something's going to happen. Go to verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You're probably not going to be a content person. It's going to affect the godliness that is in your heart. It's going to affect you living within the will of God. And it is going to affect you living by faith. These are not my opinions. I've just shared with you three verses that point this out. So, the love of money, the love of materialism, and the love of accumulating things of this world is going to affect how much the love of God is shed abroad or abundantly in your heart. Romans 5:5, where we started out today. All right, now let me go to one more, number 4, and I close with this. What's in my heart? I'm examining my heart to see what's in there and what's taking up space that is, you know, pushing up against the love of God expanding in my heart. So go with me to John chapter 3. And we'll be closing out, and it has been so wonderful to have you here today and listening with us. But, my friend, don't walk away from this message without spending time with God sometime today and addressing these issues. Go back and listen to this study again. John chapter 3. We have a thing in the website that lets us know about unique visitors and then people that visit time and time again and sometimes several times a day. You know, get in the Word of God, man, and let it move in your heart and study and restudy. And the thing about the living Word is going to speak to you over and over. John chapter 3, verse 19 says this, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world through the person of Jesus Christ, and men loved, there's that word again, loved, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Men can love evil deeds. Men can love certain sinful acts. Men can love certain sinful activities. Men can love darkness. So I close today saying, is there a certain sin that you love in your life? Is there a certain sin? Oh, Brother Leo, I don't think I actually love a sin. Okay, well, that's great. Make sure of that, my friend, because the Scripture says men, John chapter 3, verse 19, we love John chapter 3, verse 16. Let's keep going. John chapter 3, verse 19, men can love darkness. And men can love evil deeds. So, my friend, go to the Lord and say, you know, there's a certain sin I commit over and over again. Lord Jesus, do I love this sin? Hey, the fact that you're acknowledging it as sin is good, because there are a lot of folks, we live in a culture today that's saying what God says is sin is no longer sin. So be part of that group in America today that is going to stand up and say, hey, I may be committing it, but I'm going to say unto you, it is a sin. I'm not going to candy coat it and justify my behavior and say God's word is wrong. And I'm not going to go congratulate someone who's committing the sin and pat them on the back and say, I'm so proud of you for saying that you're doing this. This is not a sin. We just want to say everything's okay in this relative world that we've created here in America. So I'm saying unto you today, that number four in our study today is the love of sinful acts. A-C-T-S. We can have activities in our life that are sinful and we love them. And they're going to take up space in our heart. So I read to you verse 19 of John chapter 3 as I close today. Men love darkness more than they love light, because their deeds were evil. Men love darkness and evil deeds. Men can love darkness and evil deeds. Number one, and the word love was in every one of these scriptures. Number one, we can love position, prestige, status, attention, being in a certain class in our community. Some people love that. Well, you know, we're kind of the upper crust in this community. Some people love that. They love to be seen. They love to be thought of. They love being noticed. This is a pride love. And some folks love that. Number two was the love of self. I am first. It's all about my feelings, my wants, my way. And we have to confess the sin of self-centeredness. Number three is love not the world or the things of the world. There can be a love of materialism and accumulation. We must confess that. Lord, I love things too much. And I've brought burdens into my own life because of that. And then number four is, we can love the evil deeds and the acts of darkness. And all four of those things can push back against the flow of the love of God being shed abroad and abundantly in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, Peter, more than? Remember, we studied that. Do you love me more than you love prestige? Do you love me more than you love yourself? Do you love me more than you love the world? Do you love me more than you love this sin that you've been committing every day for 30 years or whatever? Or on a regular basis? Then he said about the woman who washed his feet with her tears and dried them with her hair, this woman loves me much. So look in your heart today, my friend. What's in my heart? Very important that we take a look. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time in your word. Bless us now. And Father, continue us on this journey. He gives the crown of life to them that love Him. Father, you're noticing how we handle the trials of life and the testings. Do we get stronger or do we allow ourselves to collapse? You're there to make us stronger, Lord. And then, you're noticing how much we love you. You know our hearts. Let us grow and strengthen and deepen the love that we have for you by confessing some other loves that may be in our hearts and having them dealt with and removed so your love can expand and grow. We say today, we love you, Lord Jesus. And we really mean it. And we want to mean it in a deeper and more significant way. Help us, Lord Jesus, to learn and to grow in our love for you. Amen. God bless you, friend. Thank you so much for listening today.